Let's turn in our Bibles right now to John's Gospel, chapter 15. The title of our message is The True Vine, and we'll be looking this morning at just the first 11 verses. John 15 through verse 11, The True Vine. For the seventh time, Jesus makes a declaration that in that day when these words were spoken would have completely blown away the people who were listening. That declaration is simply two words, I am. And you need to know that for those who were there at the time Jesus was walking the earth, those there in Jerusalem when he declared, I am the true light. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. As Jesus makes those kinds of statements, those people who were around him were aware that he was saying more than, hey, I'm a light or I'm the light. No, he was invoking the name that God gave to Moses back in the book of Exodus. Many of you familiar with the story when God appears and calls Moses to the ministry and Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? Who shall I say sent me? I mean, do you have a card or anything? And God says, just tell them I am sent you. Now, that's a predicament all its own. We don't have time to go into it, but you just got to put yourself in Moses' place for a moment to think how bizarre to show up and say, hey, I am sent me. But that's who God revealed himself to be. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's actually making a claim to deity, to oneness with the Father, connectedness to the Father. And we're going to see that John 15 is all about relationships. The theme of John 15, of course, is abiding in Christ, connecting with him, abiding in him, being fruitful for him. But it's all relational, and we'll see there's a perfect unity in the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, and even the work of the believer. We have a part. We can connect, and we can see what God has for us. Four words will describe the life that God intends for each and every one of us. Fruitful, prayerful, obedient, and joyful. And if those four words describe you today, well, you're abiding in Jesus. If your life is fruitful, there is the fruit of the Spirit, love, not just flowing to you daily, but through you in recognizable, demonstrable, undeniable ways. Well, then that can only happen by abiding in Jesus. A fruitful life for him. A prayerful life. A life where when we pray, God answers our prayers. Why? Because we're praying in the will of God. And then an obedient life. And ultimately, that leads to a joyful life experience. Now, if this doesn't describe you today, it can, it should. It's his intention that it will. He declares in John 15, first of all, I am, and we've already touched on that, the true vine. Now, there are many places in the Old Testament where God likens Israel to a vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, he talks about how he planted Israel and he wanted them to bring forth good fruit. But they didn't. They brought forth wild fruit, fruit that he never intended. And so he says, I'm going to dig it up and I'm going to tear it down and I'm going to burn and destroy the whole vineyard. It's not going to stand. And then he says that the reason, well, Israel was his. It was his vineyard. But failed to accomplish his purposes, failed to live up to his intentions. So Jesus, in contrast to Israel that was supposed to represent the Father but didn't, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm truly connected to the Father and I'm truly representing the Father. Now there's another side note, but so important, especially for those of you who've not yet made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. By the way, I got to ask, I'm too curious. How many of you are here for the very first time today? Can I see hands? I know there are some of you. Oh my gosh. Listen, let me explain the giant cucumber and the tomato in the lobby. I knew that would happen. I said, you know, we need to be careful here. If you've never seen VeggieTales and you're thinking, what kind of place is this? I mean, it's orange, it's green, it's purple. There's giant vegetables walking around in the lobby. Those guys are characters from the VeggieTales series. And so anyway, we're not as weird as all that would make it seem. But if you're here, and some of you obviously are for the first time, that doesn't mean you don't have a close personal relationship with Jesus. But if you consider yourself a believer in Jesus or a Christian, you need to know that church affiliation or membership does not equate with relationship with Jesus. It's not the same thing as being connected and abiding. Now, I'm not saying that just for those visiting today. I just wanted to let you know that that VeggieTale thing is, you know, not anything to worry about. That doesn't happen after you've gone here a long time, you know. It's like, whoa, there's the elders. And so... But the thing is you need to know that Israel was supposed to connect people to God. And what happened is people would affiliate with the people of God and not find God through the people of God. How could such a thing happen? Well, because they had moved away from a relationship with him to mere observance of rules and regulations given by him. And we got to be careful about that. See, we want to be obedient. It's a part of this fruitful life that we're going to be looking at and considering together today. But it isn't blind obedience to rules and regulations and restrictions. It's obedience motivated by love, because God first loved us and demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. My love for God is a response to his love demonstrated to me in the most practical and wonderful way. He met my deepest need. I was dead in trespasses and sin, lost and separated from him. And he says that's the state of every person who's yet to be born again. And so Israel was not a true vine. The word means authentic. It means legitimate. It means genuine. Well, they were God's chosen people, but they didn't represent the one who chose them. And that way, they were illegitimate. They weren't true. They weren't genuine. You couldn't, through them, find him. And that's why Jesus came on the scene and said, hey, it'll be through me and through me alone. I am, and he alone, the true vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. This will become very important, because in a moment he's going to talk about pruning. And because we live in an agricultural area, a lot of this makes sense to many of us. Even if you never really, you know, owned any land or anything, most of us have trees. Most of those trees need to be pruned. And if you have fruit trees, you know they need to be pruned carefully. And if you don't know what you're doing, you can mess the whole thing up. And I can tell you, I've done that. We've lived in a lot of places with some great trees, and I felt sorry for the people who got it after us. I get a book and think, I can make sense of this and do it. It doesn't always work out that way. Here's the good news. God the Father is the one pruning us. And I think even those disciples had to appreciate this teaching, because you wouldn't want Peter to be the one. You wouldn't want James or John to prune you. And if you're not familiar with those guys, you want to read through the gospel accounts and you'll see why I say such things. But he says, I'm the true vine. My Father, the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I told you this is all about relationship. What he's doing is he's telling us that he's the vine. And in a moment, he's going to say, we're the branches. So if we're not connected to him in a vital and very real way, there's not going to be fruit in our lives. We'll just be religious people. We'll just be people that go to church. And you need to know that the church, Jesus' church, it's a living organism. It's a living, growing, thriving, ever-expanding organism. It's not a dead institution. It's not a lifeless organization. But that's what religion is all about. They're just dead institutions, lifeless organizations, people trying to build a bridge to God. It's like trying to jump to the moon. You may jump higher than I will, but you're not going to make it to the moon. You might jump as high as Michael Jordan. You're still not even going to get off the planet. And so no one is going to get to God through religion. No one's going to get to God by joining the Jews or joining the church. You got to come through the true vine. He's the one who reveals the Father. He's the one, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, but by me. Now he says, my Father, the vine dresser. That means he's the one who plants. He's the one who prunes. He's the one who protects. He's the one who preserves. He's the one watching over us continually. And how grateful we should be for that. Now we know it's also a perfect unity of the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Though the word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity is throughout Scripture. And here's that perfect working of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we've seen in dozens of ways, here's yet one more. The Father, the vine dresser, Jesus the vine, the Holy Spirit, we're told, he's the one that actually produces fruit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, we're told. And so if you're a person that has been a recipient of the love of God and now you've reciprocated, you love God, you need to know that the fruit that he intends to bring forth in your life and in my life is love. So that people around us, well, they may not agree with all our doctrinal positions, or they may not agree with the style of music, or that we're informal in dress or casual or whatever. They could say, well, that's not really, I'm not really, but no one should be able to argue with the fact that we love them. You see, by this will all men know you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. And it's great that we love one another. But Jesus loves the lost as well. He loves the hurting, the wounded, the outcast. And so he's working in us. Jesus working in us as we have that vital connection with him. He's the vine. He says, we're the branches. We'll see how important we maintain that vital connection. Then the Father, his Father, he's the vine dresser. And then he says that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, contrasting the fruitless branch with every branch that does bear fruit, he says the one that doesn't bear, he just takes it away. He cuts it off. Some have struggled with this because they try to read into this passage questions that don't really belong in the passage. If you're a person that struggles with security in your relationship with God, you need to know that John 15 is not about how to get saved or how to stay saved or how to find security in your salvation. This is an allegory about a vine and branches and fruit. And it's meant to teach us one thing, that we need to be connected to Jesus. And we need to make sure that nothing hinders the flow of his Holy Spirit in and through our lives, or we won't bear the fruit he's intended us to bear. He's not addressing the issue of will Christians or could Christians lose their salvation. He's not addressing those kinds of things here. And so when people read that in, and I only bring it up because if I don't bring it up, afterward I'll have a long line of people that are asking me the question. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking to 11 people that love him and have given up everything to follow him. They're all believers. They're going to lay down their lives for him. The only fake among them, the only imposter, the only counterfeit, Judas, has already departed the scene. He might fit into the category of the branch that bore no fruit. He worked for the Lord. He preached for the Lord, but he never submitted to the Lord. He wasn't connected. He wasn't born again. He didn't yield his life completely to Jesus. And so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it says he takes away. Now, some of the modern commentaries, they say he lifts up. And that would be fine if it were actually talking about the living branch, the branch that bears some fruit. Because, you know, you can see the picture, the stuff gets down, you know, the branches get down in the dirt, the bugs get on them, stuff starts eating away at them, you know, and so he's going to lift up and cleanse and all that. You're going to see in a moment, he says, I've already cleansed you guys. That's not the issue here. He's talking about two separate types of people. And he is talking about people, but he's doing it with an agricultural example. Why? That's the society they lived in. So a branch in him that doesn't bear fruit, he says, taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, God's pruning process is not always the most joyful experience, but it does produce righteousness. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, he says not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And he tells us that, hey, we submitted to our earthly fathers for chastening, and God chastens everyone he loves. And in the end of all that, he says, while no chastening is joyful at the time, we don't say, oh, good, God's disciplining me. Oh, goody, God's, you know, he says, if he isn't chastening, if he isn't disciplining, you're illegitimate, don't belong to him at all. If you don't understand that, you just got to picture yourself, you're in a cul-de-sac, your kid's out there, kids start throwing rocks at cars going by. Now, if you're a normal parent, you go out, you get your kid, you bring him in, and you discipline him. If you're my wife, you go out and you discipline all the kids, but that's another thing altogether. They used to call her the Durham cop. But, you know, she's just one of those people. She felt like all the kids belonged to her, and she's still that way. That's why she's heading our children's ministry, and it's flourished under her care. Why? Because she loves all of those kids unconditionally and the same. But my point is simply this. Ordinarily, a parent disciplines his own, not every child. And God says he disciplines his own. If you're in sin and you know it, and you don't feel the hand of God's chastisement or discipline on you, and you're thinking, hey, I'm getting away with it. That's a scary thought. Because no one gets away with it. The wages of sin is death. You sever your relationship with God. If he's reaching out to you and you just reject him, man, you're severing that relationship. Now, if you belong to him, he says there is a relationship. And while you can hinder the relationship, you won't sever it. And here's why. As surely as my children have always been my children and will always be my children, when they do great, they're the children that make me happy. When they do evil, they're the children that break my heart. But they're still my children. When they were little and I had to send them to their room, they didn't cease being my kids because I was disciplining them. No, that was the proof they were my kids. And so it is with God. If you belong to him, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never cast you off. But he will discipline you. And he disciplines you for your good, for the good of those around you. And so the peaceable fruits of righteousness, Romans 12 goes on to say, will be produced. That's what happens. You become a more godly person through God's loving, guiding discipline. Now, here he says it's the Father that's the vine dresser. He's the one responsible for the discipline, for the pruning. There are other places in Scripture that suggest pruning. James tells us that when we experience trials, hey, God uses those to build character and perseverance. Peter tells us the same thing. And these guys knew that firsthand. They didn't just have it as a lesson. Man, they had experienced God's chastening and God's discipline. But in any case, Jesus, the true vine, his Father, our Father, the vine dresser, every branch that doesn't bear, cut off. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And here's the purpose. And I want you to see there's progression here, that it may bear more fruit. So here's the picture. Even a sickly vine produces some fruit. Even an unhealthy tree produces some fruit. But a healthy vine, a healthy tree, more fruit. And that's God's plan and purpose. So what he does is he will get into your business so that anything and everything that hinders his work in your life and that flow of his Holy Spirit through your life, your ability to love people, to represent him, to care for them in his name, he'll cut it off. He'll trim it away. And while that may be painful, it's useful and ultimately fruitful. It
enables us to bear more fruit. Now, he tells his disciples in verse 3, they're already clean, and he would say the same to his followers, those born again of his Spirit today. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And we're going to see there's such a close connection between fruitfulness and our prayer life and our study of the word and our obedience to the word and the joy that's experienced as a result of those things. But he says to them, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, he's saying there has to be that vital, ongoing connection. And there are some things that we can do that hinder that, obviously. You know, all sin breaks fellowship. It doesn't sever our connection, but it crimps it, if you will. So the flow of those spiritual nutrients is hindered. And so we want to make sure that we're not engaging in thought patterns that are sinful, in lifestyles that are sinful. Why? Because defiles us and distorts the image of God being recreated in us. In every way, it hinders our faithfulness and our fruitfulness, our growth. And over and over and over from this point on, he uses this word, abide, abide in me. Unless you abide, you can't be fruitful. You can't produce on your own unless you abide in him. Now that word just speaks of keeping that vital connection to Jesus, not letting sin separate your fellowship with him. We're not talking about separating who you are in him, but we're talking about your fellowship and your intimacy with him and your fruitfulness for him. Now, there's an interesting passage. I'd have you turn to it in 2 Peter. If you don't know where your way around the New Testament, familiarize yourself, but today probably won't be the best time for that. You go home and start learning the books of the New Testament, then the old. Kids do it. You can do it. It's just harder for you. 2 Peter, wanted to show you something, because if you're like me, and I know many of you are, you know, you want to know, well, what can I do? I mean, is there anything I can do to increase my fruitfulness? Now, there's a lot we can do to hinder it. We know that. All we have to do is act naturally. Remember that the Beatles song, Ringo sang, act naturally? If you act naturally, you will hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us in the latter part, we're to add to our faith virtue. So we're to take what we've believed in Jesus and we're to immediately begin to live a virtuous life, a holy life. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of what? His word. Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, and the sense is you possess them, but they're ever increasing in your life. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If they're yours and abounding, it says you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the opposite would stand true. If you're not growing in Jesus, if you're not maintaining that vital relationship with Jesus, you will be barren, you will be unfruitful, unproductive. And here's the picture. A vine only had one goal, one purpose. I guess a vine doesn't really have a goal, but seeing those vegetables walk around in the lobby messes with my head. But a vine only has one purpose, and that's to produce fruit. And you need to know that the branches on the vine, they're really not good for anything else. You can't take them off and build something with them. They're just, they just break and splinter. They're too fragile. They're not good to heat your house because they just burn right up in a second. That's why he uses the illustration that he uses in just a moment. He's saying if a branch doesn't produce fruit, what good is it? What's the purpose of it? What function can it fulfill? And the bottom line is there is none. Now, if a branch is fruitful,
It's fulfilling the very purpose for which it was planted. So my suggestion to you today is God's planted us individually and corporately for the express purpose that we would bring forth fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's more to it, but that's the beginning of all of it. We are recipients of his love. We return that love. We reciprocate by loving him because he first loved us. We love one another because we're family. We're children of God. And then we love the lost because God loves the lost. For God so loved the world, we're told. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, back to John 15 then. He talks about the importance of abiding. And then again, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, he's already kind of said this, but he just wants to make sure we get it. Whenever Jesus repeats himself or says truly, truly, or verily, verily, you know he's emphasizing something. So he's saying, listen, unless you stay connected, unless you're abiding, and not just you abiding in him, he says, he's got to abide in us. We have to maintain that vital connection. He says, you're not going to bear any fruit. Now, I don't want you to think for a minute that the picture is, you know, God's up there and he's kind of got a handout and we're hanging on for dear life and, oh, I don't want to let go. No, it isn't like that. The picture of a vine is something connected. You know, the branch is connected to the vine. The vine's connected to the root. The root is in the ground. There's stability there. There's security there. It's not that we're just hanging by a thread. If we're connected, man, we're going to be healthy. We're going to be vibrant. And we're not going to even be worried about what's going to happen to me or could I. We're going to be worried about what's going to happen to others. What's going to happen to them? So note again, their progression. If you bear fruit, he'll prune you. The result being you'll bear more fruit. And then as you bear more fruit and you're abiding in him, he says you're going to bear much fruit. See, it's that picture of ever increasing, ever abounding fruitfulness for the Lord. If anyone does not abide, now he contrasts once again, just reversing the positions of the fruitless branch with the fruitful branch. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. They gather and throw them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if you're abiding, there'll be fruit. There'll be discipline, there'll be more fruit, there'll be much fruit. But if you're not in Jesus or abiding in Jesus, if you're just hanging around the people of Jesus, he says ultimately you're going to be cast out. Now Judas does give us a good picture of this reality. He was with the disciples, but he really wasn't one of them. Not in the sense that they were all submitted to him. They really loved Jesus. Judas was just hanging around. And yet God used him and God worked through him and God did amazing things. But Judas never submitted himself. Jesus says at one point, every branch that my Father plants or every plant that my Father plants will bear fruit. But every plant not planted by my Father will be uprooted. Judas was not a real disciple of Jesus. Jesus said he was the son of perdition. And if you go back to Matthew 13 and you look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's kind of an interesting one. He talks about how the father sows wheat in a field and then the enemy sows tares among the wheat. Man, if Judas isn't a picture of that, there he was with the other leaven. They never guessed that he was an imposter. They never guessed that he was a counterfeit. And my point is this. You want to make your calling and election sure. You want to be sure you're in the faith. Don't think for a moment that you're automatically his because you come to church or because you study the Bible or sing the songs or, hey, you could do it all and still be lost to him. Unless a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And so a litmus test might be today, is the love of God increasing in my life? Not just love from God,
That's unconditional, man. That's amazing. But is God's love being reproduced in my life? Am I a person that loves more now than before? And am I a person that's growing in my fruitfulness, in my prayer life, in my obedience, in my joy? Now, Jesus already mentioned that we have to abide in him and he in us. Well, we know he's not going anywhere because he's taken up permanent residence within. So we don't want to do anything to hinder that vital connection and that fruitfulness. He talks about abiding in him, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And this is exceedingly important. The way we abide in him is we just stay in the word. He says, if we walk in the light, and I take that to mean the light of his word, as he is in the light, it's the same as saying if we walk in truth, as he is the truth. If we walk in the word, we live in the word. We're not just students of it and people that parrot it to others, but we're growing as a result of it and being transformed by it, obedient to it. Then he says, we're going to have that vibrancy. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, not only will we be fruitful, but we'll be prayerful, and our prayers will be answered. He says, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, just two things. He was speaking this to 11 men who had forsaken all to follow him. He's not saying, if you're abiding in me, you can ask whatever you want. He's saying, ask whatever you desire, but here's what happens. When you're really abiding in Jesus, you can pray wholeheartedly, not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, then you're going to want his will. And so you're going to ask for things that are his will. Someone has well said, prayer isn't about getting our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. It's aligning our hearts with his and saying, Lord, I want what you want. I want what you want. So if you abide in him and his words in you, you'll ask and it shall be done for you. By this, he says, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Earlier, he talked about the importance of staying in the word. If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He says the same thing here. You're in the word, you bear fruit. It's the proof, it's the reality of your relationship as a disciple of Jesus. As the Father loved me, verse 9, he says, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I love that. He says, here's what I want you to do, abide in my love. And then we're like, how? And he says, by obeying my word. We saw this was a major part of our study last time. He brings it up again. We prove our love to him by obedience to him. We demonstrate our love to the world around us by practical ministry on their behalf and into their lives. It has to be tangible and recognizable, demonstratable. See, it's so easy for me to say I love someone, but if I don't do anything to demonstrate that love, it's just words. And so he's saying, here's how you prove those words. We say, oh Lord, we love you. We sing, Lord, we love you. He's saying, well, here's how you can prove it. He says, abide in my word. And then he says, keep my commandments. But note, the motivation for keeping the commandments is the same proof that we're really in him. It's love. The foundation is love. The fruit is love. And here's how important this is. Before I gave my life to the Lord, and many of you know, I grew up in the church, backslid around, I don't know how old I was, 13, 16. I didn't come back to the Lord, though, in a real way till I was 27. So I grew up as a little kid. I heard the stories. I knew all about Jesus. I believed God created us. I believed Jesus died for us and rose again. I had all that right, but I was in no way submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I wasn't a disciple of Jesus. I wasn't obedient to him. I didn't love him. I did fear him. And that's the major thing that changed when I was truly born again at 27 years old. You see, there were many things that I did right in my life, not because I loved the Lord or loved people or didn't want to hurt him or wound them. I was just afraid of consequence. And if that's your motivation and your major motivation for doing what's right, then you need to ask, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Am I really born again of his Spirit? Because when someone has loved you perfectly, your motivation for doing right isn't fear, it's love. You want to do what's best because you love that person. You know, Pam and I don't have any contract between us on when I come home or if I call, if I'm running late or any of that kind of stuff. We don't require it, you see. I don't have to prove my love every day to her or write it out or say, okay, what rules now are we going to keep to demonstrate our love? It's unnecessary. Why? We demonstrate our love by loving one another. It's not a system of rules and regulations, but if you've been recently married, I would suggest once you're past the honeymoon stage, and that can last from anywhere for 2 weeks to 2 years, but eventually the dust settles. And you know, you have to come to grips with the fact that, you know, you're married and you're going to live as if you were married. And lots of couples struggle with, it's not right for you to do this, or how come I can't do that, or... Listen, when you love somebody, you want what's best for them, and you do what's best for them. And it's not about laws and rules and regulations or fear of consequence. You just do what's best because you love them. And that's what he's saying. If we love him, we'll obey him. We'll be in the word. We'll be in him. He'll be in us. His word will be in us. And there'll be fruit. There'll be pruning. There'll be more fruit. There'll be much fruit. The Father will be glorified, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, that progression, so you'll be my disciples. We already read verses 9 and 10. And so verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, especially for those of you who haven't been here for the last two or three studies, Jesus is speaking these words the night he's going to be arrested. He's right on this side of the cross, and his disciples are going to be scattered, and they're going to feel like failures. And he said, hey, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away, yeah, but I'll come back, and I'll take you home with me to be there in the Father's house. We talked about it last time and a bit before. But here he says, these things I've spoken, that my joy may remain in you. Do you know that even though Jesus was going to the cross, he still had an anticipation of joy? It was for the joy set before him, we're told. He endured the cross, despising the shame. What's that joy? That you would be in the kingdom with him, that you would have the free gift of everlasting life, that you would never be separated from him again. And so he says, hey, here's what it's about: fruitfulness, prayerfulness, obedience, and a joyful life. My question to you is, can you today honestly say that your life is more fruitful than ever before? That your prayers are being answered because they're lining up with the Word of God? Not frustrated because you're not getting what you want, but understanding you're praying for the perfect will of God. Are you more obedient than ever before? And not just because you're afraid of what will happen if you disobey, but because you love the Lord and don't want to wound him. And are you more joyful in the midst of all of it? Because if not, you should be, you can be. And if you just confess those things and say, Lord, transform me, you will be. Now, one last thing, and we'll conclude with this. There are basically two types of fruit. Well, there are others. We talked about the peaceable fruits of righteousness that are the result of God's chastening, his discipline. But fruit, for the most part, breaks down into two types. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which we've already defined as love. And every truly born-again believer loves God and loves others, because he says, how can you say you love me if you don't love one another? How can you love God and not love the people God loves? Love is the defining factor. It's the thing that separates us from the cults and people who are merely religious. We are truly recipients of his love, and we reciprocate, and then we love one another, and we love the world. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. See, that's his productivity. That's us abiding in him. That's what he produces, is love. But there's something else. Everything that God made, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, reproduced after its own kind. And reproductive fruit is a secondary. And I say secondary because the love has to be there first. It is a secondary proof of our abiding in him. There is no greater joy. There can be no greater joy for a husband and a wife than to have a little precious baby. And this ministry, Calvary Chico, has been abundantly blessed in that area. When we start talking about reproductive fruit, people just think in nursery, you know. We're going to go somewhere spiritual with this in conclusion. But, you know, we had a year where we had over 61 babies born. And I think not this year, 2002, we're going to bypass that easily. This is a very fruitful congregation when we're talking physical reproduction. But we want to make sure that we're even more fruitful when it comes to spiritual reproduction, and here's why. There are a lot of things we're going to be able to do in heaven that we do now. Do you know when you get to heaven, you're going to get to worship, and you'll even be better at it than you are now. And you'll see him, and we're going to have crowns, and we're going to cast them at his feet and just cry, you're worthy. We're going to worship up there, and we're going to be discussing the things of God. Won't be Bible studies in the same sense that we're having them now, but we will be discussing and contemplating forever the wonders of God's grace and mercy toward us. There are so many things that we'll be able to do in heaven and when we return to the earth with Jesus that we do now. We'll be able to love one another. We'll be able to minister to one another. But what we won't be able to do in heaven that we can do now is share the good news with the lost, see? Because there aren't going to be any lost in heaven. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, in that fruit, and you got to know this, in the fruit first produced, there is always seed. And in that seed, there is the potential for incredible growth. We saw this in earlier chapters as we contemplated in past studies. The reality of a vineyard or the reality of an orchard. You know, when you take a seed and you plant it, you don't get another seed. You get a whole tree. And that tree doesn't just bring forth another apple or peach or pear or whatever. It produces a whole crop. And every one of those pieces of fruit has a seed in it that can produce another whole tree. And that's really how this whole thing works. There is no greater joy. There should be no greater joy than sharing Jesus with somebody who's yet to know his mercy and love and forgiveness. Praying for someone, living in the life before them, and then just sharing Jesus. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, man, the miracle of reproduction is taking place spiritually. Everything in the kingdom, physically and spiritually, reproduces after its own kind. Well, except angels, they don't reproduce, and we can be grateful for that. We got plenty of good ones and too many bad ones. But outside of that, everything God created reproduced after its own kind. And it's his intention that we would reproduce after our own kind. So what kind are we? If we understand it, we're the kind that loves Jesus and loves one another and loves the lost. We're prayerful. We're obedient. We're students. We're joyful. We produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And we reproduce spiritually because the seed for that reproduction is in our love for the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that it's your plan, your purpose for each and every one of our lives, that we bear fruit. And Lord, we're grateful for your pruning, for your discipline, for your chastising. Lord, knowing that it enables us to bear more fruit. And we know ultimately, Lord, you want us to bear much fruit, and you're glorified in the fact that we bear much fruit. Lord, you tell us later in this chapter that we didn't choose you, but you chose us and ordained us to go forth and bear fruit, and fruit that would remain. That's our desire as well, Lord, that there would be lasting, abiding fruit in our lives. Love for you, for one another, for the world around us. And Lord, that reproduction as people come to Christ because you've transformed our lives. And we pray today for any and all in our midst who've never given their lives to you, that today, Lord, they'd see you and they'd yield their lives. If you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, if all of that stuff in the very beginning of this study made sense to you, and you realize that perhaps you're a church person, but not really a Jesus person, that you're a religious person, but certainly not a righteous person, that you're someone who's been trying to improve yourself or your state or be good enough for God, acceptable to God, hanging with the people of God, listen, unless a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And being born again is not joining a church. It's not going through a ceremony or a sacrament. It's receiving Jesus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, Jesus said, that I say you must be born again. You need a spiritual birth. And if you've never opened your heart to Jesus and said, Lord, I confess that I'm a guilty sinner, then I understand the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, everlasting life, I receive your gift of everlasting life. I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, not just affirming he is, but allowing him to be for you and in you all he is to so many here, to the majority here. If you've never opened your heart to him and you've never been born again, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll pray with you. And he promises, first of all, you'll be forgiven every sin. Every evil thing you ever thought, said, did, purposed, planned, just washed away. And God begins to deal with you as if those things never happened. And you'll never get a deal like that anywhere else. He offers you complete and total forgiveness, remission of sin. Then he gives you power over that sin so it won't dominate your life and devastate your family, destroy your witness. If you've never opened your heart to him, right where you sit, today is the day of salvation. Any this hour, any this service, you'd say, Sam, pray right now for me. I'd have you raise your hand. And if not, know this, you're making a decision, and it's a bad decision. If you're thinking, well, I'll contemplate it, I'll consider it, I'll decide later. No, you've decided already. And you need to turn around. You need to open your heart to Jesus. Anyone this hour, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my every sin. I believe you died for me, were buried, and rose again. If that's your prayer, you open your heart to him and he will come in. Lord, we look for hands, but you can see the overflow. You look over those checking this out on the internet. You know who'll hear this later on tape or on the radio or catch it on TV. Lord, you know that more is happening than we can see, that we can imagine. But I pray not one who's heard these things and considered them with us will be lost to you. Lord, we ask your mercy on each and every one, that you'd continue to strive with them until they come to faith in you. And we pray these things in your Son's precious name.